Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name to each of you. It's a blessing to be here, and I just want to praise the Lord for the way he's spoken to our hearts already today. I want to greet you in Jesus' name and also bring your greetings from the church in a little flock, Harrison, Arkansas. As I look out across the audience today, it's not a whole lot of familiar faces. One that's very familiar, we enjoyed spending time with Stacy and Kenya, Africa, serving over there, and recently we're enjoyed a visit by one of your families here. But yeah, I think back of years ago, I think the last time, the only time, other time that I can remember having visited here would have been in the 90s when in service at Hillcrest, and I guess I'm betraying a little bit about my age, but we enjoyed a visit here way back then and while in service there. But yeah, it's been really good to be here with you and look forward to seeing what the Lord has for us today in his word. I'd like to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a fairly familiar chapter, and it's one that contains what we often refer to as the Hall of Faith. The faith chapter that contains the Hall of Faith, and for good reason. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. For sake of time, we're not going to be reading all of this chapter today. We'll be looking at certain parts of select verses. So we'll sort of be going here and there, going down through the chapter, and so I'll try to keep you updated as to which verse we're looking at as we go down through. We'll begin with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And in this verse, we see God's definition of faith, how God sees faith and how he wants to explain it to us. Going down to verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Going to verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." And when we come to verse 6 here, it's sort of interrupting the flow because we just began to look at a list of characters that God says these are men of faith. And as we begin that list, and just we almost haven't even got started yet, and then in verse 6, it is somewhat of an interruption explaining an integral aspect of faith and something we really need to think about. That God looks at when we think of faith. And you can ponder on that and why it is that verse 6 is right there in the middle of this list. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Okay, going on to verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God with things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise." We'll read all of verse 10 and 11. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Okay, then going down to verse 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Then we'll jump down to verses 24 through 26 and read all of those verses. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, as we look at this list of people, and of course we haven't read the entire list for sake of time, but and we can continue to look throughout the chapter here in the next few minutes, but you know, these people's lives have spoken, and they continue to speak to us today. And why is that? What is it that makes their lives so significant and that they continue speaking into our lives today? It's because they lived their faith. It was not simply a profession, not simply something that they carried with them on Sunday and talked about, and the rest of the week, well, they sort of forgot about it because it's sort of a side thing. But it was a deep conviction. It was, like we heard about many times this morning, an anchor that rooted and grounded them, something that they always referred back to as a reference point and gave them direction in their lives, something that guided them. And their faith produced visible and tangible works, deeds of action that they were known by. And so the reason that we look to them as men of faith, something that's abstract, that we can't really put our hands on and feel and touch and say this is faith, is because of the actual visible, tangible things they did that produced their faith. You know, we notice that with every one of these characters, as you read down through this list, you would notice that for every one of them, there is something that they have done that accompanies their name, with the exception of Enoch, as it says he was translated. But for every other one, there's something that they did. It mentions their actions, not the words they spoke or the things that they intended to do. And that's something that's very human, something very characteristic of all of us. We have a whole list of things, dreams and ambitions, things that we'd like to do. But that's not what we see here. We see the things that they actually did, which is what made them men of faith. If we look at verse 33 through 38, it gives a list of heroic deeds and many interesting verbs that it uses there, words of action, the things that they actually did. And you know, as we look at Hebrews chapter 11 here, chapter 12, the last few books here in Hebrews, God could have easily inspired Paul to write a lengthy discourse or exposition on faith, a long essay explaining what faith is, giving a technical definitions and a lot of different things to try to explain it. But he knows that we would not only comprehend better, but that we will remember this longer and it will speak into our lives more if we can actually visualize, we can see something that's going to help me to know what faith looks like. And so God, I believe, is a master at that. And that is why, I believe, going back to verse 6, remember the question we had there, why does it interrupt the flow? That is why I believe that God puts this integral aspect of faith right in the middle of that list, so that we're looking at these people that demonstrate faith and who actually lived it out, and then we say, oh, this is what God means when he says in verse 6 that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You look at Noah, you look at Abraham, you look at all of these men of faith, they diligently sought God with everything they had, looking for God as for hid treasure, something that they longed to have. And so I believe God is a mastermind of graphically, he has a master's mind of graphically illustrating the truth that he is trying to convey to us, especially when it comes to abstract concepts. You think of love and of faith. The Bible says, a very familiar verse, I think even the youngest ones here could quote it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God didn't just say, for God so loved the world, but he gives us Jesus, the Word made flesh, who came to earth and showed us what love looks like. And so here we see in Hebrews 11, we see how God graphically illustrates so well what real faith looks like and what it does. The title for my message today is, what legacy are you creating? And what heritage are you making by your life? What kind of monument are you building as you continue through your life? You know, an integral aspect of faith, very important part, is that we really believe, what we really believe is what we live. The thing that really grips our hearts, the thing that we really trust in and go to and think about most often is what we're actually going to live. And, you know, as we were living over in Kenya, that's something that we observed over and over again. It seemed like no matter how much we taught of the Word of God, if there were some certain individuals, members of the congregation, who still trusted more in their past, in the superstitions of the past, and the practices, the occult practices, whatever, the works of darkness that they used to be involved in, if that's something that they still clung to, then that's something they would go back to. And so that is very true for us as well. What we really believe is what we're going to live, what we believe in. And you know, that is what Abraham believed in. He really believed in God. And he believed in a city whose builder and maker was God. And that is why he was able to live as a stranger and a pilgrim. And are we known? What do our lives speak today? Are we known as strangers and pilgrims, a person whose direction is taking them to heaven? Or are we just good Mennonites, you know? And I believe a good Mennonite will first of all be a true disciple of Jesus, whose life will show that they are on their way to heaven. You know, there's no substitute, I don't believe, or any way around it, that we may say that we believe in God, but if we don't follow the Bible, we're probably not going to convince anyone, especially not our children, that we are true followers of Jesus. And that's part of my challenge to all of us, especially us as parents today. What are our lives speaking into the lives of our children? They will have something to say when they see mother and father lying in the coffin. They will have something, probably many things that they'll remember. But what is the number one thing that they're going to think about when they look back and reminisce and think of all the things that they remember of mom and dad? What's the things that's going to stand out to them? For a little exercise now, I'd just like to, as we think of these Bible characters that we looked at in Hebrews 11, I'd just like to quickly say a Bible name, and then I'd like to hear from you. We got a lot of feedback this morning in Sunday school, so I know there's definitely quite a few here that can share and know how to speak. So I just like to have your feedback. When I say the Bible name, I'd like to hear, what is the trait, or what do you think of that comes out of their lives? What does it speak to you? Daniel, what do you think of?
Faithfulness.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Joseph. How's that? An excellent spirit was found in him. Very good. Okay. Joseph.
Integrity.
Very good. Moral integrity. Anything else? Forgiveness. Excellent. Okay. Enoch. He walked with God. Job. Okay. Very good. Faithfulness. Even in the really tough times.
Patience.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Paul.
Steadfast.
I'm sorry?
Steadfast.
Okay. Steadfast. Very good. Mm-hmm. Amen. And an unending zeal for God. Jesus. Now we could say all of the above and then some, couldn't we? But what would you say is the number one thing that we think of when we think of Jesus?
Savior.
Savior. Very good. Which was, I'm sorry?
Love.
Love. Thank you. Yes. Definitely our Savior, because he loved us. Right. So, I'm sorry?
Perfect example.
Exactly. Sinless life. Yeah, many, many things we could list there. But yes, every one of these characters, their lives speak very much into our lives today. And we know them by those traits. Every one of those traits that you mentioned was because of something they actually did in their lives. It wasn't something they simply professed. It was something they truly lived out. They exemplified that quality in their life. Now, Hebrews 15 says that these things that were written, all of these things that were written in the Bible were written for our learning. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that these things were written for our admonition and for our encouragement. You know, God knows that we need these pictures to look at so that we can remember and think about what he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. That's what most of the story of the Bible, most of the Bible is actually about. Stories of people that God says, look at this. This is how I want you to be. Or look at this type of person. This is not how you should be. I'd like to look at one more passage of Scripture today as we think of people's lives speaking. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. And I think we could call this Paul's Hall of Fame, spiritual Hall of Fame, the people that Paul thought of. And once again, in this passage, we're not going to take the time to read all of it. I'm going to say the name that we find in the verse, point out the verse, and then say the name, and I'd like to hear from you. What is it that that verse says about that person? What is it that they were known for, that Paul remembered them by? Okay, Romans 16 and verse 1. Paul specifically mentions Phoebe. What was she known by? Or known for? She was a servant. Very good. And we also see in verse 2, it says something else about her. What does it say? Okay, verse 2 says that you, a sister in whatsoever business she hath of need of you. At the end of the verse, she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. That word succorer there would have the idea of being a protector, a guardian, and someone who uses their own resources to assist others, to help or to aid others in whatever needs they may have. And so those are the things that Paul remembered her for. Okay, verse 4, Aquila and Priscilla. What did Paul remember them by? Okay, that's right. Very good. What do we find in verse 4? Romans 16, verse 4. What does it say that Priscilla and Aquila did?
They risked their lives for him.
Very good. They risked their lives. They're willing to lay down, Paul says, lay down their own necks for his sake. Okay? Let's look at verse 5. And I may not be able to pronounce all these names correctly, but Epaenetus, something like that. It says he was the first fruits of Achaia. Verse 6, Mary, what was she known for?
Hard worker.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. Hard worker. Okay, let's go down to verse 12. Two sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. They labored. Very good. Thank you. And then it mentions also a brother named Persis who labored much in the Lord. And we could continue on down through the list here. I think we'll stop with that. But for every one of these people, Paul had a specific thought or memory. If you would say that name, this is something that he thought of them. And you notice that most or many of these, it was service. It was work-oriented, something that probably most of us don't really enjoy too much, and that's one of the reasons we enjoy Sunday, because we don't have as much hard work to do. And yet, that is something that we remember people by, people's diligence, their zeal, their attention to detail, and finishing the task, continuing to stick to it. And that stood out to Paul. Now, that spoke to him. If we were to say a list of names in the church here. Now, if I knew more of you, maybe I would say some more names that from here. But as we say a name of a person that we relate to on an everyday basis, or a person that we live with, a person we relate to in the church, with that name is immediately accompanied a positive or negative thought. There's a thought that goes through our minds as we think about that person. When I say the name Hitler or Charles Manson, immediately you'll begin to think of something about that person. And if I would say the name Mother Teresa or Florence Nightingale, You would think of something completely different, something more, far more beneficial to mankind. But immediately we think of something because their lives have spoken. You know, what's really interesting is as we think of names, these names meant a lot to God and to Paul, and that's why these names are in the Word of God. But when we think of a name today, as parents, we may sometimes think, well, that's a nice name. I may name my child that. But then we think back and we had maybe an unfavorable or negative memory about a person who had that name, and we say, I don't think so. We're not going to name our child that because of the memory that we had of that person, because of how their life spoke into ours at one time, maybe in a way that we didn't like so much. Last year, our family took a trip to the northeastern United States, and there's quite a few different sites that we've seen as we were there. But you know, the last few days we spent in Boston and Washington, D.C., and enjoyed some places there. We walked on the Liberty Trail, we toured the USS Constitution, and we went to the Bunker Hill Monument there in Boston, some of the monuments that are there. And then in D.C., we would have seen several different places like the Washington and Lincoln Memorial, among others. But for each of these places, I had to think, I was impressed, I was amazed at how much money and time went into investing in the lives of people who were no longer living, because their lives continued to speak. And I would say, when I looked around there in Washington, when you think of the monuments, one monument alone, like the Lincoln Monument, I would say definitely hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, and you look at all of them together, billions, if not trillions of dollars spent on producing memorials of people who have gone before, who've already passed away, whose lives continue to speak. And, you know, from my perspective, I would say that the Lincoln Memorial was probably the most impressive. Now, Lincoln was not the first president. He was the 16th president. And there's nothing really significant or unique about the number 16, except what do we think about when we think of Abraham Lincoln? Or why is there so great a memorial, a large building with big pillars and Lincoln sitting on a big chair? What is so significant about him? We know him because he was a man of integrity, a man of conviction, who always did what he said. He lived his word, and that's what stood out about him. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." You know, we know John D. Rockefeller as a man of great wealth, and when he had passed from this life, someone asked his accountant, "Well, how much did he leave?" And the reply was, he left everything. And, you know, that's true of all of us. The way Randy Alcorn expresses it, he says, you don't see any hearse pulling a U-Haul behind them. First Timothy chapter 6 says that it is certain we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. So what people will remember us by, we may think of their great wealth, but really, in God's sight and in reality, that the great riches that we had here on the earth is going to benefit us nothing unless we're willing to give them away and build God's kingdom. The Bible says that even a child is known by his doings, whether they be pure and whether they be right. And, you know, even when we think of little children, God forbid that any of them would pass from this life anytime soon. But when we think of them, and I think of our children, there's immediately a thought that comes into my mind as I think of something that I remember about them, something good and pleasant and wonderful. I think of those things. There's something that I attach to them immediately. And just as sure as death, that every one of us here will pass from this life, is the fact that we will be remembered by something about our lives. When people come to our funeral and stand above our coffin, what will they they think, what thoughts are going to go through their mind. You know, will they think he or she was a person of covetousness, or were they a person of contentment? Were they a person that strove and did their best to please men or to please God? Were they a person who sought to live out the American dream and have everything they could wish for, or were they a person who did everything they could to build the kingdom of God? If a book was written about our lives, what would it say? And I would say that because these heroes of faith finished well, because they continued to follow God, is why their lives have a profound impact on ours today. As we look at closing the message, I'd like to look at several pointers or steps of action that I believe things that need to characterize our lives in order for us to speak in a positive way and make a profound impact speak positively for God to others. Number one, be a person of commitment. No matter what your commitment is, and as my family could bear witness, and all of this message is for me as much as for anyone, this is an area I need to grow in and need to improve. But no matter what your commitment, whether it's to your spouse, to your church, to your employer, to someone else, stick to that and be a person of your word. Number two, be a servant. Since people remember what we do, don't just say positive things or compliment, which is good, but accompany those by positive things that you do for them. You know, when you stop in or if you call your neighbor on the phone and have a little chat with him, he'll remember that, possibly. Much better chance if you stop in and have a face-to-face talk with him, visit him, he'll remember that. If you really want him to remember you, invite him over for a meal and enjoy the evening together. And that's one way but simply being a servant and doing things for others. Number three, be intentional. Now, I realize that this word is often overused, and maybe it's burned out. But we must be intentional. We must have a plan and stick to that plan of what we want to do in life. For us to pass on a legacy of faith, I believe we must be intentional about it. Just for one example, in our family, I know having family devotions can be a challenge, especially as the children are getting older and we have different schedules and come home from work at different times. But that is something that we've tried whenever we can to make it work. And that's something I'd encourage for all of you. We're certainly not a model. We have definitely can improve. But I would encourage you to have certain things like that that you're intentional about, that characterize your family. Those are ways in which you can speak in the lives of your children and others. There's a song that we sing fairly often that says, we're building for eternity. We're building every day the lives, the temple of our lives, a temple the world may not see. Every deed we have done, good or bad, is a stone in our temple wall. So we're all building a certain type of building. And what building is that? Is one that's eternal, that's going to last? Is it a temporary one that at the end of our lives it's going to crumble? Each of us today is presently writing, as we live, we are presently writing the epitaph for our gravestone. And what are we writing? What is going to be there when we leave this life?